We'll pray and we'll get started.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob.
Amen. So our 54th name, if you're keeping track, is the name Deliverer. Notice it's capitalized, so another beautiful name for our wonderful Savior is the Deliverer. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we look into your word today. Guide us in your truth and teach us things, Lord, that would help us love you more and serve you more. I pray that your will be done through your powerful word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is also a name for Jehovah. Howard, if you could read Psalm 18, verse 2, we'll see that this is just another proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Psalm 18 and verse 2, Howard could read that for us.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower.
Amen. So remember when you see Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, you know right away, thanks to the King James translators, that that is the Hebrew name Jehovah. And so it says that Jehovah is our deliverer. We get to the New Testament, and one of the names of Jesus who would come out of Zion is the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to deliver. Amen. Luke 4:18. Cash, if you could read that for us, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And aren't we grateful that Jesus came to deliver us? Hallelujah. Amen. Cash.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are oppressed.
This is where Jesus stood up in the synagogue and was reading from Isaiah chapter 61. And he stopped at the comma, because in between the comma is his first coming and his second coming. But that's a whole different story. But notice he says to preach deliverance to the captives. Well, we're the captives to sin. Amen. And Jesus came to preach deliverance and, of course, to give deliverance through his substitutionary death on Calvary. If you look at John chapter 8, verse 36, the Bible says he came to free us. And, of course, he frees us from sin and its consequences through salvation. So, Brent, could you read that for us, John 8, 36?
If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
So Jesus came to free us. Amen. He is the deliverer. He also delivered us from the power of darkness. Roy, if you could read Colossians 1:13, we'll see this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son?
So that's what Jesus did for us. Amen. He delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This, of course, is referring to the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom that we become part of at salvation. But Jesus did more than that for you and me. He also delivered us, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath, if you look at the context of Thessalonians, the wrath here is not talking about hell. It's talking about the wrath of the tribulation period. And remember when we did our study on the distinctives about the rapture, that Jesus also delivered us from that coming wrath. So, Mr. Zeus, could you read that? 1 Thessalonians 1:10.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. So this wrath to come is God's wrath being poured out upon his people Israel for those 7 years, which we know is Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 18. But we've been delivered from that, and we already did that whole study on why the church can't go into the tribulation. But this is one of the reasons Jesus delivered us from that wrath. Amen? So he is the deliverer, and he delivered us from sin, from the consequences of sin, which is to go to hell, and he delivers us from the coming wrath that he's going to pour out upon this earth after the rapture. So thoughts or questions about name number 54, Jesus Christ is our deliverer. Nobody? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 then. Nathan, if you could read that for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us.
Amen. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. So here the Bible says Christ is our Passover. God created a celebration for Israel after the Egypt deliverance. He himself referred to it as the Passover because he told Israel, when I see the blood, what, Exodus 12:13, I will pass over you. Amen. And then God created this new thing that Israel celebrated every year called the Passover so that they could constantly look back and remember that the death angel passed over them because of the blood. It didn't matter who was in the house, did it? How sinful they were. What mattered was the blood there. And that teaches us a lot about salvation too. Amen? It's about the blood. It's only about the blood. So here in Exodus 12, verse 3, if you want to turn there, Brad, and verse 5. And then, in verse 5, yeah.
Your lamb shall be without blemish, and now in the first year ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats.
Amen. And then, verse 13.
And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you.
So here God is defining where that word came from. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will pass over that house. And the death angel won't kill the firstborn in that house. Only because of the blood of an innocent lamb. Amen? So he was teaching them way back about the lamb. When Jesus Christ first started preaching and John the Baptist saw him coming, what did he say there in John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We already looked at Lamb there in John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus Christ is the Passover Lamb, but he's also the Passover. And if you look in John 19, which we won't do, we know that when the soldiers came to break the legs of those on the cross, which they would do, because the only way you could breathe if you were on the cross was you had to push up with your legs to take a breath. Because the way they had you strapped and nailed to the cross, you couldn't breathe unless you pushed up to free your lungs. So they would come through with a big giant club and they would smash the legs so that they couldn't push up anymore. The Romans made it as painful as they could. Yes, it was. It was designed to be cruel. Anyway, so when they came, of course, they found Jesus had already died. And none of his bones were broken. Well, that was one of the requirements, wasn't it? That the lamb could not have any broken bones. So Jesus met that requirement as well. It also says here, it says without blemish. So let's see if he met that. 1 Peter 1:19. Mr. Scott, could you read that for us? 1 Peter 1:19. As of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. That's Jesus, amen? So he's not only the Lamb of God, which is one of the names we looked at, he is also our Passover. He is the Passover. So he didn't just institute the Passover, he is the Passover. And the only reason that we'll be allowed into heaven isn't because of what we've done, amen? It's because we have the blood. And that blood protects us from death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So Jesus Christ is our Passover. Thoughts or questions about name number 55? These guys have a sleepy week. All right. 1 Corinthians 10 then. Verses 1 to 4. Howard. And verse 9 as well. 1 to 4 and 9.
1 to 4 and 9.
Yep.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, now that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents.
I had him throw in verse 9 so we could see they were tempting Jehovah, weren't they? But it says they tempted Christ. So which is it? It's both, amen? Because Christ is Jehovah. But notice it says that rock that followed them was Christ. And so this word name rock is another name for our Savior. It's this story here specifically referring to the first time that they were without water. You'll remember, and God told Moses to take his rod and smite a rock there in Exodus 17. And out came a spring, enough for 3 million people to drink water. That's a lot of water. And that rock pictured Jesus. And that the second time they were without water, God told Moses, anybody know the story? Tanya? To speak to the rock. He just said, this time was a different rock. They were in a different location, but God was going to do it again. He was going to provide miraculous water because there was no water to drink. They were in the desert. But he said, just speak to it this time. Well, the people were acting like their usual selves, a bunch of rebels. And Moses got angry and smote the rock 2 times. And for that act, of all the things that happened, for that one act, Moses was not allowed into the promised land. Why was it such a big deal that he smote the rock 2 times when he should have just spoken? Why did that matter? Anybody? Pardon? Disobedience, that's one reason. There's more to it than that. Cash? So we already know the rock pictured Christ, and it had already been smitten, right? So you don't have to smite it a second time, do you? Jesus doesn't have to die again and again. He only has to die once, amen? So Moses destroyed the illustration that God was making about the rock. It's already been smitten. You don't need to smite it again. Just speak to it. Amen? And he broke that in disobedience, but he also broke the picture that the rock only has to be once smitten to provide us, what does Jesus call it? Living water in John chapter 7. Amen? So he is that rock. He was smitten. If you go to Isaiah 53:5, we'll see this. Brent, if you could read that for us. And then after that, read John 7:37-39.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth.
So Jesus was smitten for us, amen. And then John 7:37-39, because he was smitten, let's see what he gave us. So there's a lot there that we're not going to go into this morning, but that water, therefore, was picturing the Holy Spirit. And this also teaches us that the Holy Spirit couldn't come down and indwell until Jesus left the earth. That's how God's program works, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are not here simultaneously. And so Jesus said multiple times, he won't come until I leave. And that's exactly what happened, right? He ascended to heaven. In chapter 1 of Acts and in chapter 2, what happened? But he came down and began to permanently indwell man. And that's the rivers of living waters. In the Old Testament, Jehovah's name is also the rock. But in Matthew 16:18, if you want to turn there, one of the Catholics' favorite verses because they don't understand what it means. So let's see if we can understand what it means. Roy, could you read that? Matthew 16:18. There are times when it would be helpful to have a look at the Greek. This would be one of those times. And the reason is, if you're not careful, you'll think that Jesus is saying that he's going to build the church on Peter. But that's not what the verse says, is it? And we know this because if you look at... Now, Peter's name was Rock, by the way. Little Rock, Petra. And Jesus used that name, Peter, there, Petra. But then he said, on this rock, Petros. So Jesus' name meant a little rock. Or sorry, Peter's name meant a little rock. Petros means a giant boulder on this rock. So here's what Jesus said. You are Peter, and on this rock, amen, on myself, I will build my church. Jesus didn't build his church on Peter, did he? And he definitely wasn't the first pope, because there are no popes. But Jesus here is saying, on this rock, on myself, I will build my church. And of course, that is consistent with 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there, which teaches us that he is the rock. He is our foundation upon which our salvation is built. He is the big boulder. Amen. The same one in Daniel that comes down out of heaven and destroys all other kingdoms. Nathan, if you could read that for us. 1 Corinthians 3:11. So Jesus Christ is our foundation. Amen. And of course, we all know from Matthew 7, the story of building the house on the rock versus building the house on the sand, right? The rock is Jesus. We have to build our house on Jesus. We have to build our life, our salvation, everything on Jesus. Or it will collapse if we build it on the sand. So Jesus is that rock. So he's the rock upon which the church is built. He's the rock upon which our salvation is built. He is the rock that gives living waters, as pictured in Exodus 17. Lastly, he's the rock of offense. So let's look at that. Romans chapter 9, verse 33, talking about Israel. Brad, if you could read that for us. Romans 9:33. Now, this is in the scriptures many times, but Jesus is the rock of offense. And, of course, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are primarily Jewish chapters. And he's saying here that Israel was offended by the rock. And they nailed him to a cross, of course. So he is the rock of offense as well to those who refuse to believe on him. So aren't you thankful Jesus is the rock? And we build our life on him, Matthew 7, our salvation on him, 1 Corinthians 3. He gives us living water, John chapter 7. And for those who refuse to believe, the Bible says, I forget the passage because I didn't write it down, but we can either fall on the rock or we can be ground to powder by the rock. Better to fall on the rock, amen, in repentance and admit you're wrong and you need Christ, than to be ground to powder and be cast into hell. So any thoughts or questions about name number 56, Jesus Christ is the rock. Build it on the rock. We sing a hymn. Build it on the rock, Christ Jesus. It's a good hymn. All right, 1 Corinthians 15 then. Where am I? Mr. Scott, 1 Corinthians 15 45 to 49.
So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and lastly, Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. first man is of the earthly, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have done, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
So here Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam was Adam, earthy, fleshly, and after the fall, sinful. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. He came to be the spiritual Adam, came to bring us salvation. One of the reasons why we must have a spiritual birth to get to heaven. Amen? We must switch from being a natural man to being a spiritual man. We're born a natural man. Let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 2:14, Howard. And when we're born again, we're born a spiritual man. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, Howard.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Amen. And when we are born, we're born dead. Cash, if you could read that for us in Romans 5, verses 15 and 18. Romans 5, 15 and 18, we'll find that when we're born with a dead spirit.
But not as the offense, so says the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one,
amen. And of course, when we get saved, the old man's crucified and we're made a new man. We're given this, our spirit is given life, it's quickened, and one day we even get a new body. Amen. We're told, and it'll be a body like Christ's earthly post crucifixion body. That's talked about in Philippians chapter 3. So that's why John 3:3, we all know what it says, except a man be born, what? Again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Later on, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So Jesus Christ is that second Adam, the one who came to rescue us from the curse of the first Adam. Amen? He is our second Adam. That's number 57. Any thoughts or questions? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Is it Cash's turn? Yep. Verse 2. So here Jesus is referred to as a husband. That's important for us to understand that in God's program, in the Old Testament, he refers to himself as Israel's husband. But when we get to the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. So again, God making distinction between those two dispensational groups. You've got the Jewish people. God the Father is their husband. You come to the New Testament, the church, Jesus Christ, is our future husband. We haven't had the marriage supper yet, have we? Which happens in Revelation 19. But as Paul said here, I've espoused you to one husband. So let's confirm this. Isaiah 54:5, Brent, shows us that God the Father is Israel's husband. Isaiah 54:5 and also 62:5, if you would.
For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, God of the whole earth shall be called.
And then Isaiah 62:5.
For as a young man marrieth the virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee.
Amen. So God the Father is Israel's husband. We come to the New Testament, though. Paul says, I've espoused you to one husband and that who? Christ. He says it's chaste virgin to Christ. So then when we get to Revelation 19, I think it is. I didn't write this down, but let's turn there. Right before Jesus returns to the earth, here in Revelation 19, something happens in heaven. Verse 9. Roy, if you could read that, Revelation 19, 9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And then if you look at Revelation 21:9, Roy, after the events of Revelation 19, remember Revelation is chronological. In Revelation 21, when the saints are in the city of God, look how God refers to them here, Revelation 21:9. The Lamb's wife. So never has the church been called the wife up until this point. Up until this point, the church is espoused to Christ. But now, after the marriage supper's happened, now he refers to the church as the Lamb's wife. So that's where the change happens in Revelation 19. Of course, Ephesians 5, most of us know that passage on marriage. Also interchanges between a husband and wife and Jesus and the church. And it's using marriage. We can turn there quickly, Ephesians 5. Might as well finish on this one. Basically, 25 to 32. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church.
The fruit 32.
Up
to 32. Go ahead, read 30 and 31.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he taught us a lesson about marriage. But then he finishes by saying, I speak concerning Christ and the church. So he's using that marriage relationship between husband and wife to also teach us about Christ and the church. That we are the espoused bride of Christ and that he is our future husband. Amen? After the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. So thoughts or questions about Jesus Christ being the husband of the church, making us the bride of the church. That would be all of the church, amen. Not just local churches, but every born again believer is part of the bride of Christ. None others?